Street hockey was very big on my street when I was growing up. There were no video games to draw us into lazy distraction. And competition was very high, and no one wanted to stop, not even for supper, and definitely not for darkness. And we lived on a through street, so there were cars. But players and drivers alike understood the rules. Every single kid had the responsibility to shout, "Car," and to move the nets to the side while the car passed, and then immediately back to the game. The rules were clear. The one with the ball on his stick had to stop during those moments. No continuing while the game was suspended. Whole summers and countless hours and the evening hours were spent in this way with kids of all different ages. Despite so many hours, one incident stands out for me. It was kind of a life lesson. I had a breakaway and was intent on scoring. And quite suddenly, my feet were pulled out from under me by a hockey stick from behind. I don't even remember whether I was hurt or not. My outrage was greater than any scraped knee. So I jumped up and turned around to see Paul Haynes, who lived two doors down. And he was a year or two older than me, taking the ball. And I shouted with all I had, "You can't do that." With no hesitation, he ran past me and very calmly, I still remember him looking me straight in the eye with no apology and said, "Well, I did it." Maybe 10 years old, it hit me with a lesson that I've never forgotten in 60 years, that the world often works by the rules of the stronger. What I meant was not that he can't do that, but that he shouldn't do what he did. What he meant was that he could do whatever was made possible by his superior strength and desire. And I think at that moment, he knew that I knew this new truth. And I knew that he knew that I had learned something new. I could go on with that. Anyway, what did I do with this new knowledge? I just went back to playing the game. No further thought was needed. Now, what's my point here? As I considered the last three weekday gospel passages from Mark, this same story is playing out as another profound new insight. Not of having to accept the way of the world, but of tremendous good news. On Friday last, Jesus forgave a paralytic's sins. And they said to him, "You can't do that. Only God can forgive sins." And Jesus said, not to prove his superiority, but to demonstrate God's merciful presence, "Well, I did it." And to emphasize his defiance of them, he went on to physically heal the paralytic. In yesterday's gospel passage, Mark tells of the disciples of Jesus not fasting. And they said to him, "You can't do that. Moses commanded a ritual." Jesus answered, "Well, they don't fast, and I approve." And now we have today's passage. Jesus permitted the disciples to pluck grain to eat on the Sabbath. And they shouted to him, "You can't do that. It's against the rules to harvest on the Sabbath." And Jesus responded with essentially what that neighbor kid said to me, "Well, we did it." And spoiler alert, it's going to happen again in tomorrow's gospel account. Well, if it was only about Jesus defying their narrow and unjust interpretation of the law, we could cheer him against their sort of hard-heartedness. We could identify with the winner of those particular battles. God is stronger, and he can take what he wants by force of will, working in Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. But you know, you and I won't see that use of force until Jesus is raised from the dead. That's when he will answer Satan, who says, "You can't come back to life. I killed you." And then Jesus will turn to Satan with almighty power and say, "Well, I did it." And that will be good news indeed. But that's not what's happening in these early chapters of Mark's account of the good news. His account is revealing the presence among humans of the life-giving presence of God, the fullness of the promise. The letter to the Hebrews tells us that God made a promise to Abraham. And in this passage from the letter to the Hebrews, this promise is called an oath. God swears an oath that he will bless all nations. Do you know what the word oath is in Latin? It's a sacramentum. A sacramentum. So God's oath is a sacrament. Now, in the sacraments, we see God acting in Jesus by the power of the Spirit. The sacraments are God's answer when the world says, you can't wash away sin by the pouring of water. You can't transform bread and wine into the body and blood of Jesus, who gives himself for our salvation. You can't. I won't hear of it. And God makes an oath saying, I can do it. I will do it. I did do it. Now, how does Jesus respond when they say, you can't do that? Well, regarding the paralytic man, Jesus doesn't just say, well, I did it. He says, so that you will know that the Son of Man, the Messiah of God, has power to forgive sins, I say, get up and walk. Regarding fasting, Jesus says, no one fasts when the bridegroom is present. I am the divine bridegroom who calls the people of the world to be his beloved bride. Regarding the plucking of grain on the Sabbath, Jesus says, I made the Sabbath. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I am the Sabbath by whom all people will be invited into God's rest. Can you imagine how many people said to St. Anthony in the middle of the third century, you can't just go into the wilderness and live with the animals and live on nothing. You can't become a virtuous man by denying yourself every comfort and support of others in society. Well, you and I honor St. Anthony because by his life he said, well, I did it. But not of his own power, but by the grace of God. St. Anthony says this, one should not say that it is impossible to reach a virtuous life, but one should say that it is not easy. Nor do those who have reached it find it easy to maintain. And yet, brothers and sisters, he did it. And he invited others to do that very thing with him. He began the great tradition of the Desert Fathers, and the wisdom that we have from them is very great. Now, the story of the life of St. Anthony was written by St. Athanasius of Alexandria. After the death of his parents, Anthony desired to conform himself to the manner of life of the apostles and the early Christians. On hearing these words from the Gospel of Matthew in the church, if you wish to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Words, by the way, that the world would not have agreed with. Then come and follow me. St. Anthony left everything to live a life of prayer, fasting, self-denial, and labor. Whenever he heard of other holy people living in this manner, it says he would visit them to learn from their virtues in order to imitate them. He left his hermitage once to encourage persecuted Christians and another time to support Pope Athanasius against the heresy of Arius. And St. Anthony died at the age of 105. Can you imagine that in the third century? Even today we might say you can't do that. Brothers and sisters, the world is still telling us today, you can't practice your Christian faith. And you and I can say every time we hear that, not out of any personal power or strength, but of the Holy Spirit giving us divine power to live a holy life, well, I did it.